Thank you very much for the billet. They say if you want to know someone, live with them. And that's true. I spent 3 days with Brother Mark Lacey in his house in England. And we got to know him pretty well. And we've been praying for his wife ever since. But we've got to appreciate him even more as we have spent that time in his home. And we thank God for him, for bringing him our way and using him in these parts. In relation to what Brother Billy said about the crusade, last year, October, I was in a church development seminar in Dallas, Texas. Perhaps some of you have heard Dr. Tony Evans. And this church development seminar was conducted there. And there was a couple there from Raleigh, North Carolina, to the meeting, to the seminar. He's a pastor, he and his wife, he's a pastor of a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And they got saved in that crusade, that 10th crusade in 1975 here in Nassau. And God is a gracious God, is he not? I'd like to read with you. Let me say I'm happy to be with you. And thanks for inviting us to be with you for this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Rather, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading from verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. One of the greatest marvels of nature is the changing of a caterpillar to a butterfly. Amazing indeed. And of course, when we note the multiplicity of different kinds of butterflies, it suggests to us that the many different kinds of worms that we have in our country have been changed. Such a radical, such a complete change, such a metamorphosis, a complete change. It's wonderful. But as I think of the changing of the little worm or the caterpillar to a butterfly, I think of the fact that this really pictures the ultimate work of grace in a person's life. Because that's what happens, does it not? In the work of grace in salvation, a person becomes completely changed eventually. Initially, the change commences through a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person opens their heart and receives Christ as personal Savior, they become changed. And in the process, there is a continual changing of conditions of life, of habits, and all the rest. And eventually, there is going to be that complete change when these bodies of humiliation shall be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Job longed for such a change. Job, as he was there in his awful physical condition, he longed for the time when his change would come. And you must understand that Job did not only think of a physical change, that is, from the sickness that he had, but if you read chapter 19, I believe you get the picture where he was even looking further in relation to that change. When he shall see his Redeemer in the flesh. There are a lot of things that we could mention in relation to Job's vision and understanding way back there in the Old Testament. But he longed for this change. But then also the Lord Jesus preached about this change, if you remember. For Jesus talked about conversion. Unless you be converted or changed and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus preached his entire message, his life ministry, was to emphasize to men and women the importance of change. Because he was impressing upon them that they could not go to glory the way they were. They could not become a part of the kingdom of God the way they were. And so he taught, or he preached, about this wonderful change. Paul also taught about this change. Throughout his writings, we find him talking about the change. He talked about the initial commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Then, of course, he talked about the person being changed from glory to glory as they behold themselves through the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It's a change of character. It's a change of attitude that must lead up, as I mentioned, to that ultimate change when we shall be changed, as he talked, of course, in the Philippian epistle, when he said to those Christians, our citizenship is from heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, or bodies of humiliation, and fashion them like unto his glorious body. And so Paul talked about that change. Remember when he wrote to the Romans, he told them about the change that God is interested in conforming us to the image of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul talked about this change. But when we come here to this particular passage, I see in this chapter the fact of a great change experienced by the Thessalonian Christians. And so we want to focus here for but a short while. Firstly, note with me the condition of the people. The condition of the people. All of those Asian towns and cities were cities of ill repute, of idolatry and sin and vice and wickedness, all of them bar none. And so they were known for their ancestral type living, promiscuous lifestyle. And so Paul goes into this little town, having left Philippi after being beaten, and he and Silas and others go here, and they preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are told here in this passage, in verse 9, that the people were idolaters. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. There are at least three things that come to us when we think of an idolater, things that are very important for us to understand. The first thing that comes to us when we think of an idolater is the fact that man knows that he has a need. He knows that he has a need. And no matter where you go, you will note this fact. Man needs God, or he needs help, and man knows that. And that's important to realize. You see, unless you realize that you need help, you'll never seek it. Unless you realize you need help, then you'll never find it. Because a basic, fundamental to getting help is understanding the fact that you need it. But secondly, it says to us, an idolater says to us, that man not only needs help, but he needs help from the outside. He cannot help himself. That's the second thing that's true of an idolater. Now, this is why they worship idols. They are worshiping idols or worshiping things or whatever in order to bring into their lives that which they know they need. That which they know they cannot do themselves. And no matter what we do, no matter how good we are billed to be, no matter how religious we might be, no matter how kind we are, we cannot help ourselves in the area of God, what we're talking about, this change, this spiritual change. And so, man, it says to us that man needs outside help. That's the second thing. The third thing is that man has had a revelation of God. How do we know this? Well, you see, when you come to Romans chapter 1, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him, not as God, but changed the glory of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so, the fact of the idols, of worshipping idols, says to us that they have had a revelation of God, and they changed the glory of God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made their idols because they had a revelation from God. And the revelation from God is a complete revelation. Because Romans tells us that the revelation was so complete that they then became without excuse. They had no excuse as to whether they were not saved, as to why they were not saved. And I'm persuaded that not one of us in this meeting this morning could offer any excuse, any legitimate excuse, that God would accept as to why you were not saved this morning if you were not a Christian. Because you see, you know you have a need. You know you cannot meet that need yourself. You know that someone else has to meet that need. And of course, God will help you to realize that he is the only one who can meet that need. Paul goes into Thessalonica. He and Titus, or rather Silas and others, and they preach the gospel. They make known the word of God. You see, religiously then, they were idolaters. And of course, we know that an idolater is deceived. He is deceived in believing that this is where life is, rather than in the Lord himself. This is where life is, rather than in a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, times have not changed. People think the same way today. People think the same way today because the Bible tells us the God of this age has blinded their minds. And so they tend to look elsewhere for this change that is so necessary in their lives. And so religiously, they were idolaters. Morally, as I've intimated, they were wicked and sinful. Spiritually, they were lost. They were lost. That's the worst part. That's the worst part. They were lost. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, my friend, you are lost. You are lost to the light of God.
You are lost, my friend, to forgiveness. You are lost to a hope for eternity. You are lost. You are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says your mind is spiritually blind. And this is what Satan has done. As I mentioned earlier, he blinds the minds. And he does that because his interest is to keep you from getting saved. That's why Satan blinds us. To keep us from getting saved. Because he knows the moment the light of the glory of God will shine into our heart, that it brings conversion. And so he blinds us that the light does not penetrate. It's amazing. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13. And this is why the Lord Jesus spoke to the people in parables. You know, it's a very sad chapter. Very sad indeed. The parable of the sowing of the seed is a very sad chapter in one sense. Because you see, Jesus explained to his disciples why he was speaking to the people in parables. Because he spoke to the people in parables that they might not understand. Why? That they might not understand because they have closed their hearts. That's why, you see, you can hear the word of God. You can hear the witness of the Spirit of God. And you could deliberately reject it. You can close your heart, my friend. And the time will come when you will not understand it. It will not penetrate. It will be parabolic to you. This is the way it was. In Jesus' day, they closed their hearts. Satan blinds to keep the light of the gospel out. He blinds to the danger of procrastination. I think of Felix. Never forgets him when I'm preaching the gospel. Always thinks about him because he had such an opportunity. You know, God is a gracious God, is he not? I think of Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen man. You know what God did? Because God loved him, as God loves all mankind, God took the three, the four Hebrew boys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and took them and put them right down in Babylon. Not just in Babylon. He put them in the king's palace, right before the king, that he might have a first-hand witness of the greatness of God. And those young men did not hesitate to witness for God. That's grace. That's grace. That man went to Jerusalem and plundered the city, destroyed the temple of God, took the instruments out of the temple, took them back down to Babylon. He desecrated the city of God. And yet God sent these young men that Nebuchadnezzar might hear the word of God. Not greatly did the same thing for Felix. Took the apostle Paul and placed him right in his court. And the apostle Paul witnessed such a powerful testimony that Felix trembled. But you know what he said? Not now, not now. Not now, some other time. That is serious, you see. You see, procrastination, you say, is the thief of time. And all of us, every last one of us, at one time or the other, said, you know I need to be saved. I'll get saved, but I got something I need to do now. I got something I need to straighten out. The only thing you have to straighten out is after whether you should confess your sins to Christ or not. That's the only thing. God doesn't want you to put away this and put away the next thing, because you put away one thing, you'll pick up something else. That's the way human nature is. But when you come to Christ, when you're put away by his blood, you see, he gives you the strength not to pick up anything else. That your life might be changed. Satan blinded their minds to the brevity of life. Life is short. And I suppose if Princess Diana had realized that she was going to be stuffed now, at the age of 33, 36, at such a young age, I want to believe that perhaps we would have heard of a little more attention to spiritual things. Don't you think so? Oh, I think, our friend, and that chauffeur, I believe, if they had been aware of the gravity of life as they should be, I believe, you know, I believe they would have given a little more attention to things that are spiritual. You see, what the devil does, he wants you to feel that you're here forever, because some of you are young, like me. You think you're here forever? Listen, friend, youth is no guarantee that you're going to live until tomorrow. So we blind our minds to that very quickly. Our heart becomes darkened. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it gives the degree to the fact that they go beyond feeling. You have people in this world are so blind, they're so darkened in their heart that they don't have any feelings for people. They have no feelings for others. Oh, my friends, listen. Spiritually, they were lost, destined to perish. And the Bible tells us God is not willing that any should perish. That's not his interest. The Bible says in Ezekiel, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come, as we heard so much this morning concerning his wonderful person. He came, beloved. He came because he does not want man to perish. Paul went into Thessalonica and he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel of God's love. You see, these people, I'm sure, never heard about the love of God. You see, when it comes to idols, idols demand without giving. I remember hearing, I think it was Brother David Cartwright on the broadcast that he has in Marsh Harbor, the story of the Hindu woman who was by the lake or the river, and she was going to make an offering to her God, but she had a sickly boy that was very sick, and she had a healthy child, and so she the time came, and she was supposed to give an offering to her God. And the missionary passed and asked her what she was going to do. She said, "This is the time for me to make a sacrifice to my God." And he tried to get her to see that, listen, you don't sacrifice to some idol God. You commit yourself to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom you commit yourself. Well, she wouldn't listen to him, and he went on. When he came back, he met her going back, and she had the sick child going along. But the well-hearted child, she had thrown him into the river as a sacrifice to her God. The idols accept. They don't give. They don't love. And the psalmist says they have ears, but they can't hear. They have lips, but they cannot speak. Hands, but they cannot help you. They don't love. God loves. For God so loved the world. You see, love gives. God loves. God gave. God gave his only begotten Son that we might not perish. That's the gospel, friend. He came and he died. He went to the cross. This was the message those people heard that day. Now, it was a strange message to them, because all they knew was giving, giving, giving to the idol. They knew nothing of the idol giving back or loving. And so when they heard this message, when they heard this message, it captivated their mind. Could it be that there is a God that loves like this? Could it be that there is someone who can help us because we need help? Could it be? And beloved, the Bible says, as they listened, they were moved. They were moved with a message of God's love. During the crusade in Spanish Wells, while folk were going into the tent to be saved, a little fellow went into the tent, and he was there. And he was crying. And Brother Jack Roberts, who just died, his son, John, went into the tent. He was one of the counselors. And he saw the little fellow crying. And he called him. He said, "What's the matter?"
He says, nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. And John said, but God loves you. And he put him on his knee and led him to Christ. If I call his name, you'll know, but that's not important at this point. He said, but nobody loves me. But John could say, but God loves you. The gospel, hallelujah, is a message of the love of God for sinners. For sinners. And this is the message Paul preached to those people in Thessalonica. It was a message of deliverance. A message of deliverance from Satan's power, from sin's dominion, from eternal judgment, from fear of death. It was a message of deliverance. It was also a message of life. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. God is not interested in people living second-grade lives. He wants them to live life to the hills, my friend. A life that is meaningful. A life that is divine. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Why do people think? Why do people think that to become a Christian, you lose out? Have you ever wondered about that? But that's what they think. Oh, if you become a Christian, if you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, well, listen, the thing is going to go out of life. You're going to live a drab and sad life. Who says so? Who says so? Do you know a life that's more fulfilling, more spiritually invigorating, more motivating than the Christian life? Well, I don't. I don't. Beloved, let me tell you, when you give your life to Christ, you get life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And I'm living now better than I've ever lived. I'm enjoying life now more than I've ever enjoyed life. I am knowing a peace. I am knowing a satisfaction through my commitment to Him. Listen, it's a message of life. And it's a blessing when you meet people. Matter of fact, at that seminar in Dallas last year, there were five people, two couples and another young man. Five people who were saved in that tenth crusade there. It's gratifying to see people, how many years that is now? 20 years? 22 years ago. Still going on with the Lord. Some of them are pastors, preachers, living for Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, life, everlasting life. It was a message of life. It was a message of hope. A message of hope. In verse 10 it says, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. A message of hope. You know, my friends, it's good to know that this life is not all there is. I have been involved in a number of funerals in my short lifetime. And one of the things I am impressed upon with when I go to the graveyard and I make the commitment, before I make the commitment, I say to the folk, this is not the end. Hallelujah. This is not the end. Listen, death has opened up the door, as it were, the glory to a fuller life. They are more alive now than they've ever been. This is not the end, friends, and let me say, if in this life only we have hope, the Bible says we are all men most miserable, but thanks be unto God, when Paul went into Thessalonica and preached the gospel, preached the message, it was a message of hope. Listen, they were saying to them, listen, there is something better to come, even in eternity. But you have to begin here, you have to begin now, by your commitment to the Lord. And I'm going to soon close. You don't need to look at your watch. I'm watching the clock for you. Note the change of the people. The change of the people. They turned to God from idols. To turn, of course, is to repent. That's what repentance is, right? Change your mind, turn around. You're going in one direction, you stop, and you turn around. You go the other way. But you see, repentance, I heard Brother Perry say on the radio once, Brother Perry Wallace, and it was quite interesting. I never heard him mention that way before. He said, you know something? You cannot get saved by repentance.
Repentance don't save. Neither can you get saved without repentance. You can't get saved by repentance, neither can you get saved without repentance. You see, repentance means you change your mind, you turn around, and from that point, you make a commitment. You receive Jesus Christ, you repent of your sin, you know that's the wrong way to go, but you see, you can't start back the other way on your own. You need the Lord. And so by faith, you reach out. And so they turn to God from idols, or turn from idols is to repent. And to turn to Jesus Christ is salvation. That's what they did. And they became changed, radically changed, like it's true with everybody who gets saved by God's grace. Saved. One of the young men that was at the seminar last year came into the tent. And before he walked into the tent, he said he was walking from Fox Hill with a grocery bag of marijuana. Matter of fact, he's still having problems in getting a visa through the American consulate because of his problems with drugs and the court. And he said, well, that was coming. He heard the PA system and all the rest of it. His friend had talked to him about it. His good friend who also came and got saved. And he said he stopped by one wall with some grass and he took his bag and he hid it behind the wall. And he came to the meeting, and he got saved that night. Now, I was anxious to hear what he did after he got saved. I forgot about the marijuana behind the wall. Hallelujah. Change. Change. And so, listen, they turned to God from idols, and they trusted the Lord. They got saved, having been convicted by the Spirit of God, having been convinced by the apostles' lies. That's so important in preaching the gospel, isn't it? So important witnessing for the Lord, the way you live. Now, I know all of us witness in one way or the other. I hope it's a good witness, okay? I hope it's a good witness because, you know, if your life is not right, you ain't giving the right signal. You're not giving the right message. Remember that now. And you will not influence anybody for God if your life is not right. And so, beloved, they were convinced by the apostles' lies. Paul said, you know what kind of people we were among you. You know how we lived. You know how we deported ourselves. And so when they saw these different men, these changed men, when he saw that these men were not frequenting those places where they were going and giving themselves licentious living like they were doing, I'm sure they can consider, wait a minute now, something's different about these men. And so I say they were. And so when they preach the message and they compare the message with the life of these men, they concluded that this is the way we need to go. And so they turned from idols. They got saved. They were convinced by the apostles' life. And they received the word. Now note this. I'm going to close in just a moment. But note in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Note this now. Having received the word in much affliction. There's never an easy time in getting saved. If there is not outside influences, and afflictions or persecutions, there are inside conflicts. The devil will not allow you to make a commitment to Christ without any kind of opposition whatever. That's the way it goes. He will oppose it. And if no one comes up and says, boy, you're a fool just to talk about getting saved. Inside, the devil will say to you, well, you know, if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to lose this, and you're going to lose this one, and you're going to lose out on this thing, and you're going to miss so much. He's going to come. It's never easy. But in this case, it was physical affliction, persecution. And it seems to convey the idea that while Paul was preaching the gospel, and while these people were listening and being inspired to move towards commitment to Christ, there were open heckling and opposition to them making their commitment to the Lord. Now you could imagine, some of these were temple prostitutes. Read 1 Thessalonians, or rather, Acts chapter 17. They gathered lewd people to oppose. And so you see, A lot of these people were intimately a part of the temple worship and practice. And they knew what will happen if these people go God's way. If these people follow the message of the Apostle Paul, they are going to lose out. The temple is going to lose revenue. You know how people think. But in the midst of that opposition, they dared to take their stand. They dared to make their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they received the word. In receiving the word, they received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed him. They became examples themselves. Paul talks about it. And then they started to serve the living and the true God. And so we know in this change, they turned to God. They served the living and true God. And they waited for the Lord from heaven. Just in conclusion, because you see, or progress. You see, my friends, they waited because they knew the next major event, and Paul told them about that, was the coming of the Lord. When they, their bodies of humiliation, these sinful bodies would be changed. There would not any longer be the propensity towards evil. They would be completely changed. The great metamorphosis. The great change, let me ask you. Have you had that change in your heart, in your life? Have you opened your soul to Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior and Lord? Listen, that's the only way to know a complete change. And we thank God for all of the institutions that try to help us in one way or the other. But a complete change, a complete change, a lasting change comes through commitment to Christ. A lasting change comes through commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They waited for the Lord from heaven. Note the place from which he comes. He's coming from heaven. That's where he is now. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have the pledge by which we are assured. It says, whom he raised from the dead. That's a guarantee of his coming back. And then the prospect of his coming, deliverance from the wrath to come. Are you saved here this morning? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If the answer is yes, then, beloved, we encourage you to be like the Thessalonian Christians, to go on being an example for God and serving the living and the true God, waiting for his Son from heaven. But if you have not, if the answer is no, I'm not saved, I'm not being changed, come to Christ today. This morning, right now, right there in your seat, and you would find the Lord would do a special working in your heart. As the People's Church for a Sunday, the last Sunday in July. And as we preach the gospel that evening, and challenge those who were there, I said similar words. If you were here, right there in your seat. If you know you need to get right with God, do it. Do it right there in your seat. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to challenge you to do it right there. Open your heart to Christ. And after the service, while we were having a little fellowship time, this couple went to this one and the next one and said, you know, I made my commitment to Christ tonight in the church. And there was a time of rejoicing. You can do the same this morning. Shall we pray together? Every head bowed and every eye closed. These are serious moments, friends. God has brought you here because he wanted you to hear this message. He wanted to give you another chance to become changed. This time, from above. Will you let him do it by asking the Lord Jesus to come into your heart right now and save you? He'll do it.
Father, thank you for the good gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of your love, the gospel of change. Oh, we thank you for it, and for every person here this morning who can testify that that gospel has made a difference in their lives. We thank you. But we pray that those who might be here and who have not allowed this gospel to make a difference in their lives, that they'll do it right now. Right now, Father. While their heads are bowed, speak to them. Urge them, Father, by the Spirit, that they might yield to Christ and be saved even today. Thank you for our coming together. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.